tried to call Steve Wainwright. He always wants us to FaceTime him before the service, and I forgot to do that until just now, but his FaceTime is unavailable, so there we go. Anyway, I left my Bible down here, so let me grab this. This is not fair because usually Michael has about 20 minutes because of all the things that go on beforehand, and I've got 35 minutes, so anyway. Oh, there's Steve now. Let's see. Okay, he's on the phone. He's talking to somebody, so okay. Anyway, I just want to say thank you for the opportunity to be here at Toggleville. My family and I are enjoying our time here, and so there have been a lot of questions and things about when we're going to join and that kind of stuff, and that's coming. I promise you that's coming. So, but anyway, thank you for your prayers for me this week as I prepare for the message this morning. You know, it's a lot easier to prepare for a minute than it is for half an hour. But I'm reminded by an old pastor one time told me, he said, even a bad sermon can be made good if you get everybody out early. But here, if I get everybody out early, then they just go to Sunday school early. So it's not quite the same. But anyway, but I've enjoyed our new time slot that we've had. I don't know about anybody else, but I've kind of enjoyed our time. Some are kind of iffy on it, but I've enjoyed the time that we have with our 9:30 worship and after that, Sunday school. So anyway, let's pray, and we'll get started. Lord, I thank you for today. Lord, I pray that you move me out of the way. Lord, that you speak through me this morning. Lord, I don't have anything to say. Lord, I want everything to be from you. And Lord, I know that we're all thankful for your Holy Spirit to come and to be here with us this morning as we read from your word, as we study from your word, and as we talk about your word. Lord, lead, guide, and direct that we might follow this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so, you know, thinking about what to preach on this morning, and the Lord led me to the parable of the four soils that Jesus talks about. And he talks about this in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But we're going to be looking at Matthew this morning, Matthew chapter 13. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. I did not get my scripture references in time to be on the screen. So if you brought your Bible, you'll be flipping around. Not a whole lot. You just plant right there in Matthew for the most part. So let's go ahead and we'll read. And the way I do things is I'll read a little bit, and then I'll stop, and we'll talk about that. I'll read a little bit more, and we'll stop. We'll talk about that. And so that's just kind of how I go. So anyway, Matthew chapter 13, beginning of verse 1, it says, "On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered to him, so that he got in a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore." Now this thing here, every time I make a s, it makes a noise, so just bear with me as I get this adjusted. It's adjusted for Michael, and we're a little bit different shaped here up on our head, I guess. But anyway, all right. So the first thing that I noticed as I read through this passage was that everywhere that Jesus went, there was a great multitude that followed. And as his popularity grew, so did the crowd size. Here we see that the crowd was so large that he was not able to address the crowd from the land itself, from the shore. He had to get in a boat and get put out a little ways so that he could address everyone. And I think of, you know, going out to the boat landing the other day for the fishing tournament. And just imagine walking down out there on the boat ramp and having all the people out in the water is what I was thinking. But in reverse, the people are on the shore and he's out in the water. And that would create a couple of things. You know, Jesus was very smart. He was the Son of God. He claimed equality with God, so he was God. But there were also practical aspects of what he did. And one of the practical things is when you're on water and you're speaking, there's nothing to block the sound. So it was a good acoustical place for him to be in order to address the great crowd that was there. Luke goes on and tells us that there were people there from every city, it says. In Luke, it says every city, there were people there from every city. So that means there were people there from all over the region, all over the area, and probably, you know, all over, not necessarily the known world at the time, but there were people there from all over the region, from every city in that place who were there. Because the popularity of Jesus grew. Anytime there were large crowds, even today, anytime there's a large public crowd, there are people there for several reasons. And many of them were there for several reasons, I'm sure, that were following Jesus. There were five types of people that were probably there. There were, number one, there were true followers and believers of what he was doing. His disciples were those. All but one, we find out much later. But his disciples were there. There were other people who were true followers who were there that believed what he was doing, believed his teachings and knew him and were following him because they were believers. They believed in him. They followed him. And he took care of them. In fact, later on we find out that he feeds the people that were there. He fed them with fish later on in other times. But there were true followers that were there. Number two, there were more likely people there just for the show. Just for what was happening. See, Jesus did miracles wherever he went. And that by itself would have people curious as to what would happen. So there were people there just to see, oh man, did you see that guy? His hand was all withered up. Now look at him. There were people there just for the show. There were more likely people there who wanted to trap him that we find later on. The Pharisees and the different ones would come. And they were there for an aha moment so that they could trap him and capture him and take him off. There were people there, the fourth kind of people that were there were the basic skeptic, the person that really didn't believe but just kind of wanted to see what was happening, the basic skeptic. And then there were people there who were searching for truth, people there were who had heard about just Jesus. They were curious and they were searching for truth, and they knew that he had something they didn't have, and they wanted to find out what that was. And there were all kinds of people who were there. Verse 3, it says, then he spoke many things to them in parables. Many things to them in parables. And now I'm going to skip right there. Before I skip down, I want to. What is a parable? Well, we all have an idea of what a parable is. We know what a parable is. It's a story that's got, you know, an earthly story with a heavenly lesson. Okay, that's kind of what people think about and that kind of thing. But I wanted to look it up, and I looked it up, and I found a really interesting definition of a parable on simplybible.com. I don't want to say anything about this website as far as, you know, hey, go look there for all your spiritual needs, because I don't know anything about it. I just found this interesting definition of a parable from there. It says, from simplybible.com, it says, a parable, an illustrative story by which a familiar idea is cast beside an unfamiliar idea in such a way that the comparison helps people to better understand and grasp the unfamiliar idea. A simple story is told, certain features of which are analogous or parallel to the points or principles one wishes to drive home. It says the word parable comes from the Greek word parabole. In the Greek, para means beside, and the other part, balo, or whatever that says, means to cast or to throw. So the word parable in the Greek literally means to cast beside. So one story with two meanings being similar but used in different circumstances. I found that pretty interesting. That was the longest definition of parable that I had found. So yes, it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So the disciples later on in verse, if you skip down and you go to verse 10, they ask Jesus, and we're going to get to the actual parable itself, but they ask Jesus, it says, and the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak in parables? Why do you speak in parables? Because it would be just as easy to just get your point across by saying, I guess what you could say, straight talk, okay? I guess it would be much easier to get your point across that way. But in verse 10, they say, why do you speak in parables? And if you notice, look what Jesus says here. Verse 11, he says, he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, it has not been given. So Jesus says, and I want to read a little bit more of that, but Jesus says right here, he says, basically this, you have the gift of salvation. You've been saved. You understand the mysteries of God. Most of the people out here don't understand it, but there are some that do. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, when he has, will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. The most of the people in the crowd were not believers. Most of the people in the crowd were never going to be believers. They were there as a skeptic. They were there to trap him. They were there for all these different things that we talked about earlier. And Jesus was, his message was for 3.5 years thereabouts when he was, his personal ministry. Jesus didn't have time to cast the pearls before the swine, what he teaches about earlier. He's not going to share something with people who are going to use it against him or use it against one another. You see, it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. The disciples and other close followers of Christ understood the meaning beside the parable and how it related to the seed, which we'll get to later, being God's word. They were saved and they were in tune with Christ's teachings. But to them, it has not been given. The majority of the followers were never going to know or understand his teaching because they had no relationship with him and never intended to do so. His message about spreading seed, i.e. his word, would fall on deaf ears. Verse 12 tells us that basically just as the seed that fell by the wayside and was devoured by birds or snatched up, his word would not be taken in or given opportunity to take root. Only those who would receive it and let it take root and produce fruit would understand. Therefore, they would get that Christ was talking about sharing the gospel. And we will read that here in a minute. See, there were a lot of people there in every crowd. This is the only time that I see that they ask him why he spoke in parables. It's the only definition that I found as to why he spoke in parables. You know, there are lots of people who would use his own words against him, possibly. And I look at it like this, okay. People don't like to be left out of things, okay? Experiences, you don't like to be left out of, you know. While I was at the beach last week in Daytona, I had a little bit of work I had to do while I was down there. It just kind of worked out that way that I was able to go and do a little work. But while I was gone one night, they had game night. And I wanted to play games, you know. I wanted to go down there and play canasta or play, you know, five straight or whatever. And they did all that one of the nights I was gone. So I didn't get to play canasta while we were down there. Nobody wanted to play again. They just wanted to play that night. I did play five straight, and I won, by the way. My team won. And anyway, the next night. But I didn't get to play the night that everybody was playing games. I felt left out, you know. But there are also some things that you feel left out of that you probably ought to be left out of. For instance, when my girls are talking to their mama about some things, I'm like, hey, I want to get in on this. You know, they're talking, having a good conversation, right? And I get in on this, and they're like, you don't want to know what we're talking about. Yeah, I do. And I find out they're talking about girl stuff. And I'm like, ugh. First of all, I don't understand what you're talking about. Secondly, I probably ought not be, okay? I'll just come over here and be by myself. I don't want to be part of that anyway. See, as Christ was teaching, and when we get into the, we'll get into what the soils were and all that kind of stuff, but as, and I think most all of you know what the different soils are, and we'll talk about those in just a second. But as Jesus was talking about those soils, he was avoiding those people going, what do you mean I'm not going to listen to what you have to say? What do you mean I'm not going to listen to understand what you're talking about? I can't, I'm not going to get saved. What are you talking about? I'll get saved. I'll get saved. I'll listen to it. I'll be the good. I'll be good soil. Knowing the whole time, they're probably not. Like when my dad and I used to go fishing a lot. When I was little, he had a bait casting rod, and I wanted to use it, but he wouldn't let me. Because he knew that I wasn't skilled enough to use it, right? And eventually I was able to use it, but he knew that there was no reason for me to even take it up because all I do is make a mess with it. Mess things up, make a mess with it. There were people in the crowd that if he spoke plainly to them, that it just made a mess with it. That it just made a mess with it. Could it be that the Sanhedrin and the different ones would have called Jesus and trapped him and captured him before it was his time? Could that be it? I don't know. Is that why he spoke in parables? That might be reaching a little bit, but I don't know. But the reason he was speaking in the parables was because he knew there were people out there that would take it, would listen to it, and would understand it because they were in tune with him and his teachings and what he was doing. And then there were people out there that just weren't. They just weren't. And that's showing us right here why he was teaching in parables. He explained that to us. And as I was talking to Allison about that last night, she had this great word that she gave me, and I didn't write it down, and I forgot it, and I lost it. But it was really good, and it was all about how, the gist of it was how, this, that, and the other. I can't even remember the gist of it now, but maybe it'll come back to me. That's so me, isn't it? All right, Leslie knows me well, so. But anyway, I thought to myself, I'll remember that. That's good right there. And then I didn't write it down. I don't remember it. So anyway, yeah, text her. And if she texts it back to you, then read it. Anyway, but they asked him why he spoke in parables, and he explained that to them, and they understood that. But notice something, too. They didn't ask him in front of everybody, in front of the whole crowd, why are you speaking in parables? They asked him to the side whenever he was through. Why do you speak in parables? That's important because, number one, he was teaching and they didn't interrupt. But number two was that the answer needed to be in private as well. But notice this, and we're going to get to this too, is we have the parables. He talks about everything in public. But then he gives the answer in private to just his disciples. So, what did he say? We've talked about all the different things. Now, what did he say? All right, here we go. Verse 3. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed some seed, some fell by the wayside. And the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So that's the parable. That's what he told the people. That's what he spoke from the boat at that moment. That's what the people heard. Some walked away thinking, you know, Jesus is a pretty good gardener. He knows, you know, he knows about soil and things, you know. And some walked away realizing that he was talking to them about when they share the gospel. When they go to tell others about what he's doing, they can know what to expect. Some walked away with that. Fewer more than likely walked away with that than the others did by saying, you know, he's pretty good about gardening. He knows how seeds germinate and that kind of stuff. That's pretty good stuff. I need to go and make sure my fields are nice and ready for soil and go out and maybe when I go through there and I find those, maybe if you see them briar roots, some big old things, I need to pull them out, you know, as I'm going through my garden. I need to do that. I need to make sure there are no rocks in there or I got a good place to plant. A lot of people walked away with that. And that's all they got out of it. And some people probably walked away going, what's this guy talking about? He's healing the sick, lame or walking, and he's talking about gardening? I got nothing for him. But it's the ones that understood what he was talking about. He was preparing them for when they go out and share the gospel. Look at verse 16. He's talking to the disciples, but it's pretty cool. Just watch. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For surely I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Before he even goes to explain the parable that he's sharing with his disciples, he said, there are lots of people that listen to me that are never going to get it. They're never going to get it. But be blessed because you're going to understand it. You're going to understand it. And this parable that he's sharing, the spiritual meaning to this basically backs up exactly why he speaks in parables. Verse 18, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. And we all know what this is talking about. And yet I remember as a young teenager going to Kyle's house and going in between the rows and turning vines out of the pathway to drive the truck down later to pick the melons, right? Turning the vines out of the way. Because that pathway wasn't prepared ground for the watermelons. It had a reason all to its own. It was a pathway, it was a way through, and the watermelons were not planted there. They just tried to go across and they'd be better if they were over in the way. So the wayside. Some were by the wayside and the ground wasn't ready, so the seed would just get plucked away by birds or snatched away by whatever would come by. And here it says that the wicked one is the one who snatches those away, and that's the devil, right? Amen. Verse 20, but he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. I've met lots of people like this in my life. Lots of people like this in my life. People go on a youth camp or go on a spiritual retreat, and oh boy, they're the closest ones with God in all the world. They're just right there, you know. Oh man, they're just, well, they're praising the Lord and they're studying their Bible and everything's going good. But whenever a family member gets cancer, they give up on Christ because they think, why, if God is so good, why can this happen? And they don't understand it. They don't understand the love of Christ. They don't understand that we live in a world that is dominated by sin. And we live in a fallen world. And because of that, things like cancer and diabetes and all these different things that could be bad for our health and bad for us exist because we live in a fallen world. They don't understand that. All they understand is the love of God, the love of God, the love of God. Like a parent who loves his child enough to give him a whooping when he does wrong, right? We're the same way. They don't understand that and they fall away. Those are the ones that fall on the ground that has no soil. No depth, just enough to try and bring a little life, but when the sun gets hot, they dry up, they're gone. They don't make it. Then he shares the next one, verse 22. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. I've seen this too. These are the ones that may have come back from a spiritual retreat or even made it enough to get through hard times with Christ. They had what seemed to be a relationship with him, and they made it through some really hard times, whether it be personally or whether it be at work or whether it be with a family member getting sick. They make it through all those hard times, and all of a sudden they fall on really good times. They got a huge promotion at work or this, that, and the other, and everything's going so smooth that they don't have time for God anymore. You see, the things of this world crept in and grew up alongside. And guess what? Weeds usually grow taller than the plant. I've noticed that in my own garden. I had peas last year, but I had weeds too, right? And then I had peas, and then I had weeds. And then I had some were peas, and I had some were weeds way up here. Anyway, the weeds usually grow taller. You know, the peas will jump out of the ground first. They'll get on up a little ways, and those weeds will catch up with them and get past them. That's what these people are. They made it through hard times. They got through some things that, with the Lord's help, we got through all of this. Thank God that I'm through all this. But now I'm in a great place, and I've got a good job, and my family's doing well, and got a boat, and all the kids, and everybody in the boat don't crank now. Anyway, got a boat, and got all the kids. I got the RV, and I got the vacation home, and I can do all these things, and I don't have any need for God anymore. I'm going to go to the lake every Sunday, and I'll worship God out there. What you can do, you can worship God out on the lake, but you need to assemble together. I don't need God anymore. That's the weeds. Then he comes, and there's one more. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. The good ground, peoples whose hearts and minds are ready to receive what the Lord has for them. They're ready to receive salvation. They don't feel entitled to anything. They don't feel like God has abandoned them. They feel like God is there for them. They feel like He is going to be their Savior. They feel like He is the one. And indeed, they believe that, and they take it, and they nurture it. They notice that there may be weeds in there, And they pull them out. Even good soil is going to have some weeds every now and then. We have to pluck them out. But notice this, that even the ones in the good seed, it says some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Not all of us are going to be blessed the same here in this world. We're all blessed with salvation. Some of us will have some things. Some of us will have other things. Some of us will be like Billy Graham and will be able to preach to millions of people or billions of people and have millions come to the Lord through that. Some will teach and preach in a country church. They might have 100 get baptized in 10 years. It's about being faithful. It's about following the Lord. It's not about the outcome here. It's about laying treasures up in heaven. Some will be blessed 100-fold, some 60, some 30. They're not all the same. We learn in other parables, and we learn in other things and other times that Jesus talks and teaches that some will sow the seed. Some will come back and will water. And some will come back and reap the harvest. It's about being faithful to the Lord in what He's called you to do. You can't compare yourself to others. There's a big difference in Billy Graham's ministry and Trey Jones' ministry. It's a big difference in Michael Gilliard's ministry and Kyle Carter's ministry. It's a difference. All of us are called to minister and to be those who sow the seed, but not all of us are going to receive the same harvest. One last thing I want you to notice. Notice here in this parable, it wasn't up to the sower in this parable to prepare the field. It wasn't up to him to prepare the field. The soil here, he just cast it out and it landed where it may. He cast it out and he landed where it may. Some by the way, some in the weeds, some in the rocks, and some in good soil. The soil is to be prepared by the individual who received the seed. We can't prepare the hearts of anyone to accept or reject the Word of God. It's not up to us to prepare their hearts. It's up to us to sow the seed. It's up to us to cast the seed, to share the Word. Let the individual, let God and the individual prepare the heart that receives it. All we're supposed to do is sow the seed. It's not up to us to do anything more than that. As bad as we want to prepare someone's heart, as bad as we want to try to force Jesus into them. I had a family member that, without getting into a whole lot of detail, was very close to a cousin. And he's a little older than me, but we were good friends growing up. And as I got a little bit older, I was saved at a very young age. But as I got a little older, I began to realize the salvation that I had. And I began to feel more than just bad about some of the things that I did. I began to feel very repentant about some of the things that I did. And I noticed that he really didn't feel the same about some of it, because we were doing some of the things together, you know. It wasn't anything illegal or anything terrible. It was just, you know, things boys get into at a young teenager. And the Lord got a hold of my life, and I got involved in a youth group in a church and at East Memorial, and I began to have friends that were more in tune to, you know, studying God's Word and wanting to grow together. And I thought, well, you know what? He needs this too. This is what he needs. So I went and tried and begged and pleaded and got promises that, yeah, I'll be there. And then he didn't show up. And then, yeah, I'll come. And then he didn't come. And then, oh, man, then I showed up one day and I said, I'm not leaving here until you get in the car with me to go to youth group, right? What was it? Who was I? Who was I to do that, you know? If you don't want to go, don't go. It's on you, man. But that was me. I ain't going nowhere until you come with me. And somehow or another, he got out of it, and he had to go somewhere. He had to leave. So, and it didn't turn out too good for him. It hasn't turned out too well for him. And I tried to pound it in, and for years, it just killed me, because what did I do wrong, you know? How could I have tried to make him see the Lord better? I couldn't. Couldn't do it. You may have a family member or a friend in the same position. You can't do it. You can't do it. All you can do is cast a seed. Cast a seed. Cast a seed. It's up to them. It's up to them to have a relationship with the Lord. So, you know, Jesus knew in the crowd that he's not going to pound it into anybody. He's going to share parables. And those who understand it, those who see it, are those who are going to follow him. He didn't have time to play around and get into arguments and fights with people about this and that. He came, he shared, he lived, he died, and he rose again. And he's coming back. And we're supposed to cast a seed till he gets here. So I want to encourage you, cast a seed, throw it out. Pray for those who you know that don't have a relationship with him. Pray for them. Tell them you're praying for them. That's fine. All those things. But you can't make them. The old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. It's true. It's true. Now you can ride him until almost death, and he's real thirsty, I guess, and take him over there. He'll drink then, I guess. But anyway, that don't work here. That don't work in this situation. But it does mean that if they're going to come to Christ, a lot of times they have to hit rock bottom. A lot of times they have to have nowhere else to go before they will. And I've prayed that on people before. Lord, let them hit rock bottom. I got somebody that I'm praying for all the time, right now. Leslie, you probably know him too. Young man. Lord, whatever it takes, bring him back. Bring him back. If you've not had a relationship with Christ, I can't beg you, I can't plead with you enough, but it's up to you. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off another day. We are not guaranteed tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen 5 minutes from now. We don't know what's going to happen 5 years from now. We don't know. Is your heart prepared to receive salvation this morning? If this video gets recorded and gets out there into the internet land, are you prepared to receive salvation the moment you hear this? The pulpit will be open. I'll be down here. I'll pray with you. We will get that straight.
Wherever he leads, I'll go. It's hymn 437. And we'll sing it a cappella. If you'll stand, hymn 437. Take up thy cross and follow me. I heard my Master say, I gave my life to ransom thee. Surrender your all today. Wherever he leads, I'll go. So wherever he leads, I'll go.
Mr. Greg, will you close us in prayer, please?
Thank you.